from the King James Version of the Scripture in this church. And as a matter of fact, I'd be completely lost if somebody shoved a different translation to me. I found this to be true. If you memorize Scripture, and you make it a practice to do that, memorizing certain passages in the Bible, if you change to a modern translation, you're blown. Your memorization stops. Because all of a sudden you've been used to reading, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." You do not say, "The supreme being of the atmosphere has pleasure on me when I stand before you and I do dwell. I'm not quite sure where I am today, but it's so good that God bless you," and let's dismiss and go home. Preaching from the King James Version of the Bible. And I hope you'll follow along with us in that. If you do not have a Bible and would like to have a Bible, a King James Bible, we'll be glad to give you one. You don't have to go to the bookstore and buy it. We'll be glad to give you one. That's why it's so important. The biggest favor I can pass on to you is what I read in my Bible and ask you to read in your Bible and see what the Lord has to say. So much for the sermon. Now we can have the benediction and go home. Turn, if you would, please, to a verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 14, verse number 9. The Scripture plainly states these words: "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." That's Proverbs 14, verse 9, and I want to speak this morning on a most unpleasant subject: mocking at sin. Mocking at sin. The book of Proverbs was written by the wise man Solomon. And it is a book which draws a distinction between a wise man and a foolish man. If you notice, the text is a good example of that. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. You'll find the terms fool, foolish, or its equivalent 85 times in the book of Proverbs. He tells you what to look for in the wise man, and then he tells you what to look for in the foolish man. This is so clearly exemplified for us in this 14th chapter. If you have your Bibles open, notice in verse number 1, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish," there's your word, "the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Go down to verse number 3. "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." Go down to verse number 7. "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." Our text in verse 8. "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand the way, but the folly of fools is deceit." And then the text, "Fools make a mock at sin." Now that's 5 places where it's been used. Look down at verse number 16. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." Followed by verse 17. "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." In verse number 24, you find it twice. "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly." And the 10th time, it is found in verse 33, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Now it's verse 9 that I'm trying to call your attention to this morning. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. That is, they do not take it seriously. They think it's funny. They think it's amusing. They think it's entertaining. Have you ever noticed when you go to a football game or to a sports activity that there's a lot of noise and people are laughing and people are cheering and people are doing various things? But when you go to a funeral, everything's quiet. Why is that so? Because there's a difference in frivolity and fear. There's a difference in whooping it up and standing off and saying, wait a minute, this is serious things we're dealing with. Church, we're dealing with something very, very serious this morning. Fools make a mockery of sin. Why do fools look upon sin in such a manner? I was raised, unfortunately, in an alcoholic situation where many, many people, and I saw them every day, that came to my dad's store. He sold groceries, but he also sold beer. And I've seen them get so drunk. And even as a child, I would just be marveled at how they made fun. Well, how many did you drink? Oh, I'll tell you, I drank this many. And making fun of something very, very serious indeed. Fools make a mock of sin. Why do they make a mock of sin? Why do they look upon sin in such a manner? Number one, because they do not understand the seriousness of sin in its concept. The seriousness of sin in its concept. Do you remember that it was sin that destroyed Jerusalem and put Judah in Babylonian captivity for 70 long years? You know why God did that? Because the people continually sinned against God. You say, well, we're sinning against God in this nation. Have you ever wondered why we have not already been put into bondage as a nation? Why is that so? And God destroyed Jerusalem because of sin and put the tribe of Judah into Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. Why? Because they were making fun of sin. Do you remember that sin was the factor that kicked Satan, then called Lucifer, out of heaven? He was an anointed angel of God until one day he declared war on God. And that, my dear friends, is sin. And because of that, God expelled him from heaven. Fools make a mockery of sin. It was sin that destroyed the world in Noah's day. Were a few people annihilated? No, the entire population was, with the exception of Noah and his wife and his children. Why did God do that? Because he looked down and saw the terrible, exceeding condition of the people. They loved sin. And God reacted to that. Sin destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day, in such a way that the heavens opened up and God actually rained fireballs down on the people until they were all destroyed except Lot and a couple of members of his family. Even his wife was turned to a pillow of salt because of sin. It's a serious thing, my dear friends. Psychology and religion have tried to define sin. You get this from the pseudo-psycho-intellect today. Sin, we are told, is an abstract of the mind. But it is not an abstract of the mind. It is not a flaw of the character. Sin is not a maladjustment in attitude. Sin is not a diversion in purpose. Sin is not a distortion in the ego. Sin is not an impairment in accomplishment. Sin is not an error in the reputation. Sin is not a deficiency in life. Sin is not a joke. It is a real danger. Many years ago, I never shall forget, a woman by the name of Susan Smith in South Carolina who murdered her two children. And the entire little small town in which that thing took place, it was teeming with people who wanted her prosecuted for it. And she felt no animosity for it, killing her own two daughters. And yet, had she aborted them in the womb, my dear friends, they would have congratulated her. Sin is a deadly thing. You can't play with it. You can't have anything to do with it. Sin is not a joke. It is a danger. Because they do not understand the seriousness of sin in its context. Have you ever heard this before? Well, one time never hurt anybody. Or we do it all the time and we're doing just great. Young people are vaccinated with it. They're inundated with it today. When they go to school, they hear it. Wherever they go, many of the people they run with are vaccinated with this thing. It's all right to let your hair down and sin a little bit. It's a dangerous thing to sin because it is a very serious thing. What is the Bible concept of sin? Take a moment to turn to Exodus chapter number 20. You say, well, I've been delivered from the law. Not this one you haven't. Not this one you haven't. In Exodus number 20, God spake all these words saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he brought out 10 prohibitions. Notice, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Notice in verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth one is given in verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day. That's an easy day to forget, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Go to verse 12. That's the fifth one. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13 is the sixth one. Thou shalt not kill. Followed by the seventh one in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Followed by the eighth one in verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Followed by the ninth one, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Another way to say that is stop lying. Just stop lying. And then the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. You don't covet your neighbor's house. You don't covet your neighbor's wife. You don't cover your manservant or their manservant, nor the maidservant, nor the ox, nor the ass, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thou shalt not. Do you think that God was just simply trying to fill up pages in the Bible when he gave us that? My dear friends, that's sin. And the Bible makes it clear by giving us definitions of sin. The Bible concept of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and you don't need to turn to it, but I invite you to jot it down on the seriousness of sin. 1 John 3, 4, sin is a transgression against the Lord. Sin is a transgression against the law. What does it mean to transgress the law? It means to kick the fence down. It means to go across. It means to say, well, that's just a bunch of Bible thumping nonsense. I'll go ahead and do what I want to do. No, there's some things that are wrong. Listen to me. There are some things that are wrong, and they've always been wrong, and they always will be wrong. And when you transgress the law of God, my dear friend, you're going to get caught. And I'm going to get caught. And we're going to pay a fine that we are not adequate to pay. And that's death. And we'll say more about that. It's open rebellion against God. When we break the laws of God, it is sin. Adam broke God's law in Eden. Do you remember what the law was? Don't eat the particular fruit of this particular tree. In the day thou eatest thou of, you're going to die. We have a term for that today. It's called capital punishment. You eat the fruit and you die for it. Well, what do you suppose Adam did? I tell you what he did. He ate the fruit and he died for it. Sin is serious. The Bible concept of sin, not only is it a transgression, but 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. If it is evil and perverted, it is sin. Sin is absolute. It is not relative. It is not how you perceive sin to be that makes it sin for you. It's what God's Word says about sin that makes it sin for all of us. Sin is unrighteousness. And then in James chapter 4, verse 17, they're called sins of omission. Let me read it for you. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you know a thing is good and you don't do it, it is a sin of omission. We know we should go to church. At least I would like to think we know we should go to church. We know we ought to pray. Do we not know that? We know we should read our Bibles. Do we know that? Absolutely. To know to do a thing that's good and not do it, that thing becomes a sin. It is not doing what I know I should do. And sometimes before we are so quick to judge the awful, dastardly behavior of many, many people in drugs and in things of that nature, and we say, oh, I would never do that. Listen, my dear friends, to know to do good and doeth it not, it's sin for you. It's sin for me. Not only are there sins of omission, but there are sins of commission. In James chapter 14, verse number 23, the Bible says, for whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. When we do that which we know to be wrong, it is sin. There's sins of omission and there's sins of commission or commission. To know a thing is wrong and to do it, the Bible has another term for it. It's called presumptuous sin. It is not walking into something with your eyes closed. It's walking into something with your eyes wide open. And you know what you're doing ain't right. To go ahead and do that is a sin of commission. You know a thing is right, but you're not doing it. I'm not doing it. If that be the case, that is in itself sin. 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 The Bible gives us some examples of sin. And aren't you glad that I don't have to do that from the pulpit? But I just want to read you from the scripture of what some man by the name of the Apostle Paul had to say about it. By the way, do you know why they hated Paul so much? And they did hate him. Wherever Paul went, they usually either had a riot or a revival. Most of the time, it was a riot. Nobody liked Paul. Nobody won't have anything to do with that little short-statured Jewish preacher who's supposed to have been saved on the road to Damascus. To me, I believe he's one of the world's greatest Christians. But nobody, even the churches, tried to find fault with him. on one occasion, there were a group of men that tried to kill him, and they thought he was dead and left him for dead. And not only that, my dear friends, but the way he died, his head was cut off from his shoulders. Why, you say, why in the world didn't they like Paul? Would you like for me to tell you? It's a three-letter word. Sin. He preached against sin. Now, we've got this strange theology today in a lot of churches. If we're going to build great churches and big churches and flourishing churches, don't be negative from the pulpit. That's crazy. Paul was a negative preacher. He was a positive preacher, but he was a negative. Don't take my word for it. Now you want to turn to something? Turn to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 28. That's in the New Testament. Romans 1, verse number 28. And I'll try my best not to comment on these, because we'll be here the rest of the day if I did. Look at verse number 28. Romans 1, even, Paul is speaking, okay? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, the next two words, you need to underscore them. Being filled. It wasn't just a casual or a once in a while a coincidental mistake they made. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Isn't that something? Right in the middle of this sewage is disobedient to parents. Your mom and your dad tell you something, and when you get out of their presence, you make fun of them because they did. And you do things that you just won't let mom and dad know that you did. I said I wasn't going to comment on that. Verse 31. Without understanding, that means a bunch of dope heads, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. But watch this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what? You don't have to tell a smutty joke. Just listen to it and laugh. You're as guilty as the person who tells it. That's why they didn't like Paul. He's not through with us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look, if you would, at verses 9 through 10. I'm reading what he said. Paul said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, and not abusers of themselves with mankind." That's the gay crowd. That's a homosexual. That's a queer. Verse number 10. You say, you shouldn't say that. Why not? They are. Ladies and gentlemen, they are. Peculiar. Doing stupid, ungodly, unnatural things. They're queers. Don't try to dress it up to make them feel good. Don't talk about transcendency and transitional and all this BYPH, post office box, whatever the initials are. Just call it for what it is, brother. Say, "Well, people are not going to like you." Tell me something I don't know. And we're not even through with the passage yet. Look at verse number 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Think he's through? Not on your life, he isn't. Look at verses 15, same chapter. Know ye not that your bodies, he's speaking to the church at Corinth now, supposedly made up of God's people. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's truth. Fools make a mock at sin because they do not understand the concept, the serious concept of what sin really is. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Second of all, because they do not understand the extensiveness of sin in its coverage. The extensiveness of sin in its coverage. Sin is extremely contagious. That's why you need to be careful who your friends are, quote unquote friends. Because if you're not real, real careful, you're going to start talking like they talk, and you're going to start acting like they act, and you're going to start doing what they do, because sin is very, very contagious. It's catching. And the most damnable part about it is when you catch it, you don't even realize it. Sin is not something that affects others. It affects all of us, preacher and people alike. It is like radiation fallout. We're all contaminated by it. Bible? Yes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, talks about universal contagion. There's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. The best person you know, my dear friends, apart from the grace of God, is but a sinner. The best person you know, apart from the grace of God, is a sinner. In Romans chapter number 3, verses 19 and 23. Verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Who stands guilty before God? All the world. All the world stands guilty before God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 7, there were some men that brought a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery into the temple, into the presence of Christ, and they wanted her to be killed. Moses in the law said she ought to die for what she did. And Christ made this statement, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Nobody threw a rock. You know why? Because they too realized they were guilty. Sin is contagious. Contagious. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 4. You ought to read that. You don't just take my word for it, but that's where you'll find it. Proverbs 21 verse 4. It says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. the plowing of the wicked. What does that mean? You mean a man who's a farmer, who is in agriculture, who has a living for him and his wife and his family, is given to going out and tilling the soil and planting seed and growing fruit and growing. You mean to tell me breaking up the ground is sin? Absolutely. Because if a man who is wicked does that, he doesn't do it for the glory of God. He does it for himself. And that which we do for ourselves is sin. The plowing, even the plowing of the wicked, is sin. As a child, boy, and I'm glad I wrote some of this down because I can't remember what it was like to be a child, all right? When as a child, I remember when the county health department would quarantine homes. Now, I know that some of you don't know what I'm talking about. And some of you are so old, you've forgotten what I'm talking about. As a child, I remember they would quarantine things for measles, mumps, chicken pox, and the like. Never shall forget one day, small child, I saw this car come by, stop in front of our house, and the guy had a hammer, had a nail, and had a quarantine. Walked up to the front door of our house and beat on that nail and put that quarantine sign. It was for mumps. You know why he did that? Because we had a case of mumps in our family. And the town did not want it to be spread. And therefore we were captured by the quarantine. Same thing with measles. Same thing with chicken pox. Wouldn't it be something if God quarantined all the houses in the world and put a sign on them and said, sin. And sin is more contagious than any medical disease you know anything about. Sin is deadly, always deadly. Fools make a mock at sin because they don't realize the Bible definition of sin, the contagiousness of it. Thirdly, because they do not understand the danger of sin in its addictiveness. Sin is very addictive. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse number 12, the Bible has this to say. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Key there is the reign of sin. Sin reigns. Paul says sin has dominion over us. Sin causes us to do other things that we normally would not do, that becomes even a grievously more complex in sin than perhaps the thing we were doing. In its addictiveness. Now, I do want you to turn to this one. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with verse number 29. Boy, I'm glad the Bible's got this in it. And I'm not having to say this is what I think. He raises some questions here. Who hath woe? You ever seen anybody that just had a lot of woe about them? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Watch this one. Who hath wounds without cause? And who hath redness of eyes? Why is it somebody, every time you see them, they've either got a broken nose or a black eye or a split jaw? Well, why? They're fighting around all the time, fighting, getting into fights. Why do they do that? Who are those people? Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, that they go seeking mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, watch this, we're talking about the addiction of sin, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say. I wasn't sick. They have beaten me. I didn't feel a thing. I've seen that so many times. You can beat a drunk man, he never feels it. He just doesn't. Read on. I felt it not, he said. When shall I awake? When I wake up from this stupor, when I wake up from this drunkenness, when I wake up from this awful condition, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to seek it yet again. I'm going to go get drunk, loop-legged again. You tell me that drinking alcohol cannot be addictive. How many homes have been broken? How many marriages have been dissolved because of a rotten gut of whiskey and liquor and beer and just drinking it and drinking it until you're so drunk you can't even remember who you are? God have mercy on it. That's addiction. That is addiction. Because they do not understand the danger of sin in its addictiveness. I want to say this. It's not in the Bible. It's a personal experience. Ladies and gentlemen, I have my faults. And I have plenty of faults. Okay? But drinking ain't one of them. I've never been drunk. I've never drank beer. One time I asked my daddy when I was a little boy, because my daddy did drink. My dad died from cirrhosis of the liver caused by alcohol. And I asked my daddy, why couldn't I drink that? He said, you really want to drink it? I said, I'd like to taste it. When I was a little child, he said, take this bottle. Take a sip. I took a sip and I liked to die. I gagged for a week. I thought, how in this world, anybody in the world could drink junk like that, that tastes so bad and smells so bad? Hey, I think we're hitting home this morning. Huh? It's not when the people say, glory to God, amen, preacher, preach on. It's when they get quiet. Huh? Mr. Spurgeon was a cigar smoker. Charles Spurgeon was a cigar smoker. Until one day when he walked down the streets of London, England, where he pastored, he saw a sign that said, we sell the cigars that preacher Spurgeon smokes. He said, I never smoked another one after that. He was asked why he did not participate in drinking intoxicating beverages. And I believe he's right, 100%. He said, as a child of God, I don't need the exhilaration. I don't need the exhilaration. A man who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what do you need? Huh? I'm just reading here. You know, randomly. Why do fools make a mock at sin? Because they do not understand the fatality of sin in its consequence. Not only do the things, but have pleasure in them that do them. The wages of sin is death. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Even James was on that same ride, my dear friends. When lust hath conceived, you need to be here Wednesday night. We're going to talk about temptation. And the temptation, what does James have to say about temptation? There's six things in the process of temptation becoming sin. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. It is wrong when we yield to that temptation that it becomes wrong. Okay? And there are about 5 to 6 different steps that an individual goes through getting from point 1 to point 6 and yielding. Hope you come to be with us Wednesday night. Because they do not understand the fatality of sin in its concept. A man had a pet. Nothing wrong with having a pet unless it's a boa constrictor. I don't suggest that. But this man had petted this snake since it had been brought into the world and given to him, and he had loved it and cared for it, and he had conquered that boa constrictor. And he would call his friends and neighbors in, and they'd see that long snake, and he'd just wrap around his body, and he would be smiling. And one day when no one was there, this is what the coroner said. The snake wrapped around his neck, and all of a sudden wouldn't let go. And the man's face turned blue, and the jugular vein began to protrude, and the snake wouldn't let go, and it choked the man to death. He thought he had it conquered. He thought he had it controlled. The fatality of sin and its addictiveness. It brings forth physical death. In Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. That's where these physical bodies are going. It brings forth spiritual death. In Genesis 2:17, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Though Adam died, he died physically when he was 900 and some odd years later. But something died the day he ate it. His soul shriveled up. His spirit began to die. And then it brings forth eternal death. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Each and every sin demands capital punishment. There are no misdemeanors with God. They are no excusable sins with God. You've been kind, and I appreciate that. And you've exercised long-suffering, and I appreciate that. The last part of that verse, though fools make a mock at sin, yet among the righteous there's favor. That word favor's good word, whether in the Hebrew or whether in the Greek. In the Greek, it is grace. When the angel Gabriel said to Mary, who was to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art highly favored. The word is charis. It is the word for grace. God put his grace on the Virgin Mary. Favored. Among the righteous, there is favor. The favor of God. In the Old Testament, the word favor means acceptable. We have been made acceptable to God by His grace. Isn't that wonderful? Acceptable to Him who made us. Look at verse 35. This favor is in the blood of Jesus Christ. there's favor with him. Favor is acceptance. The only way God can accept the sinner is that the sin debt must be paid. A cleansing of sin must be applied, and God's righteousness imputed. One other reference, 1 John 1:7-10. 1 John 1:7-10. But if we walk, and this is speaking to those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and watch this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I was speaking to a young man, a young teenager, not long ago, because I think my diagnosis, which isn't worth a dime, but my diagnosis is he's under conviction and he needs to be saved by the grace of God. And I said, you need to see yourself as a sinner. He said, what does that mean? I said, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man without Christ is a sinner. He said, I don't think I'm a sinner. I said, you mean tell me you don't think you're a sinner? He said, no, I'm not a sinner. I may do a few things once in a while that aren't too good, but generally, I'm not a sinner. I said, I've got some bad news for you. He said, what is it? I said, you cannot be saved. You, sir, cannot be saved if you're not a sinner. Because God sent his Son to save sinners and only sinners. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And how true that is, the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Dear friends, we need to renew our concept and our thinking about this terrible malady called sin and how rotten and how terrible and how contagious it really is and how fatal it really is. And you can rest assured of this, that when the Lord Jesus became sin for us and died for our sins on the cross, he died for the sins of his people. All of their sins, past, present, and future. It does not give us a license to go out and sin, but I tell you what it should do. It ought to make us very uncomfortable when we take a light approach to sin and try to make it, it's not as bad as it used to be. It's worse. It's worse. Well, I felt like that all the people in the audience this morning who were saved would say, hot diggity dog, that's the best sermon I've heard in a long time. Man, amen. But I tell you what, when I die, if you don't put anything on my tombstone but one thing, I want you to put this on there. He preached truth. He preached truth. Let's stand, please, for prayer.